And kind in time, it would be going with the group to Mexico to help in building a Christian radio station. This is a wonderful thing that they're doing, because you can reach more people by radio in those countries than any other way. You would never get to them. And they'll have little radios they can get in those villages. And that is an absolutely wonderful ministry, Tommy, that y'all are doing down there. And we'll get him some help later to make sure that is carried on. My dad preached to thousands of people, tens of thousands, but millions over the radio. I mean millions. 21 years of age, he was the only preacher on Canadian broadcasting, owned by the government, had an hour program that went coast to coast at 21 years of age, reached millions of people that way, and it's a wonderful way to do it. I used to listen to him as a child down at a friend of ours is here from Greenville, Willard Edwards' house. He had a shortwave radio. And we'd go over and listen to my dad preach from Ecuador, Quito, Ecuador, HCJB, Herald Christ Jesus Blessings was the name of the what the letters stood for. And that little radio station, to show you the power of what happens there, the man, Dr. Jones, I've met him, he's dead now, not dead with the Lord. He went to the mountain in Ecuador, to Quito, with the idea of putting together a little radio station like you've done here to reach the dirt road and the people who lived on it. That was the purpose. They gave them little crystal sets, if any of you are old enough to know what that is, and they'd listen, and he was going to broadcast the gospel in their language and just reach Main Street, as it were. And that was his purpose. And he started doing that and preaching, and he started getting letters from England, from Africa, from America, around. He said, what in the world is going on? We don't have enough power to reach another street. And it just so happened by accident that where, and I don't know the technicalities of it, something happens with the radio beams in the world. And they go up and collide and then bounce back all over the world. And they collide right over his radio tower. And he didn't know what was going on, but his sermon was going up and hitting it. And that thing was spread over the entire world. And I said, what a God. And the atheist said, what a coincidence. God said, what a fool. Oh, me. All right, so we shall pray, and then if you brought a Bible, turn to chapter 7. And we'll start at verse 36 there and read that after we pray. And gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come before you in the name of Jesus, and we can sing the songs of Zion to praise your name, and all of it is to your glory, to your good, for your mercy and grace that's been shed so abundantly upon us. We thank you for the good things you've done. I ask you to be with the gentleman talking to our friend Don Reed today, and let him get to him and let Don accept you, Lord, before he leaves out of here. Be with my friend Fred and give him grace and mercy as he's in his final days and he's committed to you fully and said all he wants to do is glorify God. What a witness for a man who wasn't brought up to be a Sunday school teacher. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for the influence of these people here who all donate their hard-earned money to get the radio station built and to keep this ministry going and to do the things that we do. For H. Lee and Pam letting us be here free of charge, and for Mr. Worley who graciously lets us use the building. We thank you for so much. The blessings you've put on us are too long to describe to anybody and too unbelievable for them to believe. But we thank you because we know what they are. And thank you so much for those who came this morning, Lord, seeking to hear your word. And I'd ask, as always, you move me from this place, that you be heard, that anything I say that should be forgotten, please make it be. All that should be remembered, please have it be, that above all you be glorified and the church be edified and the man nearest hell be saved. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen. Amen. So we find this morning a contrasting in attitudes between a couple of people. There's an interesting story, and starts at verse 36. It says, and one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, meaning Jesus. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat, meaning to have supper. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she's a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors, the one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, Well, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she's washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman since the time I came in hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgives sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. So we find this is an interesting story. If you know a little of the background of it, one of the Pharisees, we've told you before, the Pharisees were the nitpickers. They were the strict one. This guy wasn't much of a Pharisee. He wasn't much a student of the scriptures at all. He was just playing the game. And this Pharisee was a wealthy man, and he desired that Jesus would come and eat with him. Now, it wasn't because he thought Jesus was somebody. He reveals later on, as we just read, that he didn't really know who he was. But this fellow was having a little get-together over at his house. What those folks would do, they'd build a house with a courtyard. And in the courtyard, they would have a table, and they would get around it with their special friends and the little club members that they had. And then they'd invite somebody over to make the host look good. You know, boy, guess who ate with us last night? The governor was at our house. You know how you do. Guess who I met? I met the President of the United States. And we like to do that, don't we, with celebrities and all these folks. We're glad to know that they know us, like it's going to help us if he knows us, you know. You can know the President of the bank. It will not help your account. But we still like to do that, don't we? We all like to do that, and it's the playing the hey, look at me game. And this is what this Pharisee was doing. He said, well, this guy, they've called him a prophet, and I've heard he's healed some people, and he's got a little following. And now I'll have him out to the house. We'll let people know that I'm in with him. I didn't say I followed him. I just want them to know that I know about him. And we call these cultural Christians. Churches are full of them today. They haven't made a commitment to Christ. They wouldn't know Jesus from a ball of Jell-O. But they go to church quite regularly. Might be on the Sunday school board, maybe a deacon. And they're just culturally Christians. That's just what you do in the South at 11 o'clock. You go to church somewhere. And they aren't saved, but they want to be known that they're down at the church. That helps business some. I've known, not picking on insurance salesmen, but I've known insurance salesmen that said, boy, it's a good place for prospects. You can go down and meet people and meet some names. And you know, and we've all done that before. And go to church for a different reason, see. And this is what this fellow, he was having Jesus over to the house not to honor Christ for who he was, because he didn't really know. He was there for self-service. He was there, this will make me look good among my friends. So he had the fellow Pharisees come in and get around the table, and it says down to meat. That doesn't mean bologna and fried chicken. The meat there means to eat. That just means food. So they sat down to eat, and sometimes the dinners there would last for hours. It wasn't like around here. We got to hurry and do everything and eat and run, eat on the run, go through the fast food, get it and get on the street, eat the hamburger, drink the coffee, talk on the cell phone, smoke a cigarette, and drive the car all at the same time. I don't know how that's done. I was going to Greenville, going 85 miles an hour. A little old lady passed me, smoking a cigarette, drinking a cup of coffee, and on the cell phone. I said, my goodness, this... And we were both going faster than the Allison brothers ever went over here at Darlington to win 500. I said, this is ridiculous, isn't it? Said, but if you go 65, the limit, you'll get passed by a double wide. I mean, they'll just leave you in the dust. And we're a whole world in a hurry now. We're in a hurry. And so these folks didn't do that. They'd sit down for a meal, and they still do this in the Middle East. They'll sit down, and they may be there 2 hours just for lunch. Just that people like to talk and visit. That's what they do. It's a very friendly thing to do, you see. And it said, and behold, verse 37, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought a box, an alabaster box of ointment. Now it says, this woman in the city, which was a sinner, this is pointing out a particular sin, because which woman in that city wasn't a sinner? And which man wasn't a sinner. So we got to look and find out who she was, and we have, and we know that this woman was a prostitute. And she was a known prostitute, and she everybody in town knew her, and all that Pharisee needed at his hey, look at me party was a prostitute. That's just what he was looking for, showing up with all his friends there, trying to show how important it is. Now she comes. See, they just hoping she didn't bring the black book, because if she starts calling names, he's going to empty that out. So they nervous. Anyhow, she shows up. And I like her, because she showed up and she didn't care who was at the table.
That's right.
It mattered her. Said, I know you're wealthy, and I know you got your little clan over there, and I know you folks, set the Pharisees, set yourself apart. I know that's what you do, but I have a need, and I'm coming to get it filled, and I don't care what you think about it. And yet about 90% of the Christians in our country are scared to speak to somebody about Jesus because they're afraid what they will say or think of them. That's the main reason. People don't witness. Well, first of all, what are they going to do? They can't do nothing. There's nothing they can do to hurt you. If they're going to talk about you, they're not going to wait for that. They're going to talk about you anyway. And if they get mad at you for talking about somebody that died for you, I don't know that you want to be friends with them anyway.
Amen.
May need a new group of friends. And this prostitute, she knew that. She said, look, I have a problem. And I have found out I have a problem. You see, she had a desperate need. And desperate people do desperate things. When you're drowning, you forget to talk softly. You scream for the lifeguard. You forget your good attitude when the doctor says, well, I'd love to treat you, but I'm busy till next June. You'd be surprised them cuss words you remember. I mean, it's your life and death, and you're going to talk to me now. You ain't getting out of this office. Ain't but one door, and it's between me and you. Get out your stuff. You're going to treat me, and that's what you do. Exactly. This is what she's doing, understand. She has recognized that what she was doing was wrong. Okay? She sensed a desperate need in her life, and she was trying to find the answer to that, as are some of you. And you tried education, that didn't work. Tried money, that didn't work. You tried drinking, that didn't work. Tried drugs, that didn't work. You tried a prostitute, that didn't work. You've tried everything but Jesus. You're still looking. I'm in your hunt this morning. I'm in your hunt this morning. You, like her, have found the answer. And she sensed this. She said, I've heard of that man. Our stories are coming where he's healing the sick and making the blind to see and preaching a new gospel. And he's got the answer. And I've heard from my friends that this Jesus is something new and something he can help people. And I'm going to find out, because nobody else has helped me. They always wanted something. but he seems to be giving something. And I'm going to find out what it is. So she showed up to the house, no invitation. And that wasn't unusual because these folks who gathered people around to see how important they were would let people stand on the outside of the court they didn't even know and listen to the conversation and see what was going on. Hey, look at me, I'm important. Now, I'll stay behind that wall and know I'm important. You're welcome to hear us talk, but don't be trying to get in on this. You're not on the inside. You're not in the group. But you're welcome to stand around. So they didn't think much when she just showed up with the crowd. It's when she started for the table that the problem started. But you see, she wanted to get her need met, and she had the courage to seek the answer, and that's what you need to do. And some of you haven't been in church for a while. I don't mean regular people who meet and then go out of town. I mean some people come up to me here and say, I ain't been in church in 30 years. I'll be back. I ain't been 20 years, but I'll be back. And so you cut that cord with the church long time ago, but now you're getting long of tooth and gray of hair, and you remember the little Bible songs you learned at your grandmother's knee, not the big theological statements. You remember in Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, for the Bible tells me so. You remember the little ones. And you're coming back to see if things have changed. And you're coming back to see that if we may have found out that he wasn't who he said he was, and we're going to tell you about that now. And you're coming to say, maybe I was right in leaving. That's the devil pushing you along. But you see, when you came through the door, you had the courage to seek a Savior, and we welcome you among us. And before you leave, I hope you become one of us. So this is what the prostitute did. She showed up, and she brought an alabaster box. An alabaster box is a translucent, like a translucent thing you get with perfume in. You see it, those nice things. They put the nice perfume in, and it was ointment. Now understand this ointment. You find in other places in Scripture the value of the ointment in that one little box, one little bottle, was a year's wages. A year's wages. And what the wages were then, we don't calculate up to now. But just think about if you were trying to seek a need to be fixed, and before you even got an answer, you gave someone who you thought could help you a year's wages, whatever you made last year. That's a lot of money, isn't it? That's a big sacrifice, isn't it? You see, this woman understood how you come to Jesus. First, you got the sense you have a need. A lot of people don't know the need to save you. We cover that on Monday nights. If you're not coming, come to Bible study. We're studying a whole course on how to share your faith. And the main issue there is you run into people, and anybody you start to witness to, they'll say, well, I'm a good person. First thing out of their mouth, why are you telling me about that? I'm a good person. Well, sure you are, according to man's standards. However, that's not how you're going to be judged. It'll be God's standard, and that's perfection. And I don't think we need to go into that about either one of us, how perfect we are, do we? And people don't know, because according to, what does they say, one-eyed man is king in the land of the blind. So, you know, I'm the best person in the mafia. Okay. So... and we do it. I'm, you know, one of the better people at so-and-so club. I see. But the sense that you're down there told me who you were in the first place. And saying you're the best of the worst is not a compliment. Yet everybody thinks they're all right. Don't you think you are? I'm a pretty good person. Yeah, I'm all right. Because those real sins, you know, the bad ones they send you to hell for, are right below what me and you do, are they not? Right below that. No, we're right in the middle of it. Christ didn't die for those sinners. He died for us sinners. So this woman finally realized what she was doing was wrong. She knew it all the time, but the money was probably too good to quit. No other way to make a living, and you can get into that situations sometimes, can you not, where it's just gone too long and you're doing too good. And in your lost thinking, the lost man reasons differently than the saved man, you see. The lost man says, but look at all I'll have to give up if I become a Christian. If you had any sense of what you got for becoming getting one, being one, you'd be the first to throw all that out, not scared of losing it. But that's the way the devil gets it, isn't it? I'm sitting there with my friend Fred Collins, and he said, he called me boy. He said, I love you, boy. And I said, I love you too, Fred. And I'm looking at him, one more deathbed. Just one more bed with a man dying on it. Except this one has $1 billion. And of all the hospitals he went for treatment, any one of them he could have written a check, not for his bill, for the hospital. And still they were. And I said, if it ever comes to mind that it's good to make a living and good to have the nice things of life, but boy, when you come down to the end, it don't matter how much money you got if you don't know Jesus. I said, son, we finished well. We had our problems, but we finished well. He said, we sure did. Smile. He's ready to go. I'm scheduled to hold his funeral with his pastor up there. And they're laying in the bed in the motel up there. And I said, Lord, if you don't perform a miracle, Fred's gone in a couple of weeks. It's obvious. I said, exactly what do you preach on at a funeral like that? Here's a man known by every man, woman, child, and state. Pictures on TV and all over the newspapers of things. He's world, you know, world of politics, the war with Beasley, the gambling boats, all this, video poker issue, all this, all that. And he made a statement or two against Christianity a few years ago. All this. Oh, and I said, now how do you cover that? What do you say? Because there's going to be a lot of people there who hadn't been to church in a long time. And what do you tell them when all they know is the bad part? And they're there specifically to see if me and Dale, his preacher up there, are going to try to preach him into heaven. Little be known to them, he'll already have been there. Right. See. And I said, Lord, I need some help with what to turn to here. And he said, turn to Hebrews. I said, Hebrews? Yeah, turn to Hebrews. I turned to Hebrews. Turn to chapter 11. Yes, sir. If you don't know, Hebrews chapter 11 is the God's Hall of Fame. And it lists all these people. It lists Moses and Abraham, and it lists Rahab the harlot. And it lists all these people who went through life and then came back to God. And I noticed something as I read that chapter one more time, saying, oh, I see what you're telling me. Every one of those people stumbled, fumbled, and fell. Right? But they all ended well. They all fell, like you and me. But they ended well. And I said, we'll get a few with this, because it doesn't matter what your life was. Was is past tense. Did you end well? How was it on your deathbed? How was it before you stepped out to eternity? Are you going to step in the right direction the second you leave that bed? I said, thank you, Lord. That'll be a good funeral. So this woman here, she saw what my friend Fred saw. He was brought up in a Christian home, then an orphanage, then back in a home, and his daddy would take him to Bible study. carried a Bible with him. Few people knew that. He carried a Bible with him most of his life in his truck and in his Cadillac. They'd laugh because of the business he was in and say, this is kind of ridiculous. And you see, he was like a lot of you. Fred was on the fence. He knew he could quote scripture. He could tell you some information about the Bible, but he wasn't on God's side yet. He was on that fence. A lot of you are there right now. And he began to come here, and H. Lee and Fred friends, and did business together. Fred owned this place and had a lease agreement with H. Lee, and they'd talk. He'd come down time to time, but in the last year, before he knew he was sick, he started coming and showed up and said, good to see you, Fred. Talked to him. And then began to come more often. And he came one Sunday, and I talked to him and said, well, it's good to see you. And then he came the next Sunday with a 6-inch Bible, one of them big ones somebody had given him. Right? I said, what are you doing back down here? This week, it's 254 miles to Greenville as the thumb rides. And he said, I came to hear you preach. And I said, okay, I'm glad to have you. Get you a seat. And sometime between that period I'd seen him last and in here, whether it was in here or through the accumulation of what he had heard, his daddy took him to an old preacher out in West Greenville. But between it all, somewhere in there, Fred got off the fence. And that's what I'm going to have to tell people. And that's what his preacher's going to tell people. I know what you heard, but we heard the word from his mouth. You see, I didn't hear about it. There's a lot of rumors about Fred, you hear, you know. And I said, high-profile people are like big red balloons. They make a very easy target for anybody. And everybody throws darts at them, see. But like a big red balloon, only 1% of it is substance. 99% is hot air. And the substance to Fred Collins was, I heard him with his preacher when we visited him a few months ago, get on his knees and say, Lord Jesus, any sin I haven't confessed, I confess now. Any I commit in the future, please forgive. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. And told his preacher the other week, I don't know how long I'm going to live, but as long as I do, I want to live to the glory of God. And the people in Greenville saying, Fred, who said this? Doesn't matter. There's a lot who were over on the other corner 50 years ago that say, Beaver Greenway's doing what? The world who isn't forgiven hates it when you are. Understand that. Woo. Understand that. See, they don't like that. They want to bring up your past. They don't bring up how you're going to finish, you see. And my Savior says, what past? You have no past. I took care of your past on a tree, on a hill, 2,000 years ago. All you have is a future with me. And I said, what a Savior, what a Lord, and what a Master. This is what the harlot did here, prostitute. Jumped in the middle of the meeting, I mean, I love her. Came in with her stuff and said in verse 38, and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. And in our world, we don't see the picture there because how's she standing behind him? Well, she's reaching around doing his, how's this work? No. When they sat down to eat, they didn't sit down to eat. They laid down to eat. They had little sofas. And you laid down and propped up on your left arm and dipped into the bowl. Well, you're right. They all eat out of the same bowl with their hands. And their feet back in. So she came in and went straight to Jesus and didn't confront him and didn't come to the front of him. She couldn't. The table was there. She came behind him, stood at his feet, didn't even look in his face, weeping. That tells you the woman was broken in spirit just by being in his presence. Just by knowing her condition and that it may be relieved caused her to weep. Much as you, if you were rushed to the hospital after an accident and now you knew you weren't well yet and you hadn't stopped the bleeding, but you were at the place who can get it done, and you may just break into tears because you know you're safe. It's just the procedure now. This is what she knew. She was at the feet of Jesus, behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears. That's not one or two crocodile drops, is it? She didn't care who saw her in her tears. She didn't say, "Will this mess up my new dress?" She didn't say, "What are the people are going to say?" And she just cried to the point she could take the tears from her eyes and wash the feet of the man who had the answer. And then she wiped them with the hairs of her head. You see, it was against protocol for a woman to let down her hair. She wasn't even supposed to let her hair down, let alone do something this crazy. And she pulled out the pins and let her hair flow down and wiped the feet of Jesus with the hairs of her head. And then she kissed his feet. You see, protocol was to kiss him when he came in as a guest. You were to kiss him on the cheek. That is the Eastern way of greeting people. You see it on television now. It's unusual for us to see unless they're showing something from San Francisco where two men meet and one kisses the other. But it was a normal greeting for them to kiss each other on the cheek. That's just what they do. And it must be a really ingrained thing in their culture, because I saw somebody kiss Arafat. And boy, that'd take some guts. But here she was kissing his feet. And if you have watched any of the culture over there, as we see on TV with the war and everything, you know when they knocked down the statues of Hussein, did you notice the people jumped on the parts with their feet? And even the little children, as they pulled parts of the statues down the street with a rope, they'd run along and they'd jump on it with their feet, because to put somebody under your feet over there is a bad, bad thing. I mean, that's a dishonoring thing. You see, you don't fool people's feet. That's why Jesus, when he said, "I'll wash your feet," and Peter said, "You won't wash my feet," and he said, "Excuse me, if I don't wash your feet, you ain't going with me." He said, "If that's the case, give me a whole bath."
That's right.
And this is what has happened. This woman has said, "I'll stoop to any lengths to glorify this man if he's the anointed one." And then she anointed him with her ointment, a year's wages. Now when the Pharisee, which is bidden him, saw it, this guy trying to be somebody, he spake within himself, saying — now spake within himself means he didn't speak out loud, he just thought it, right? "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she's a sinner." I got bad news for you, Bubba. He knows what manner of man you are.
Right.
Not just her. And I didn't notice where he threw his arms around you either. And don't we all have a group we look at and say, "Aren't you sorry for them?" Going to Greenville, left Fred and headed up to the mountains to see my friend Paul Embler. He's 80 now. Bless his heart. Good Christian man. I'm getting ready to take a right and head up to those Blue Ridge Mountains, and I saw a guy on the sidewalk. He was in one of these little scooters they have now, you know, where the crippled folks can't walk, and disheveled, a beard, and dirty, and just wretched shape. But he had a cardboard sign that just had two words on it. It said, "Please help." And I said, "Well, you would have to hold that sign up my window, wouldn't you? I'm in a hurry. I have to go to the mountains." So naturally, I parked the car and walked over to him. I said, "I'm a preacher from Myrtle Beach. Saw your sign, and I'd like to help. Are you a Christian? Do you know the Lord?" He said, "I sure do." He said, "You've been saved." Because a lot of those folks can hustle you. You know what I'm saying. I didn't fall off an okra truck. And he said, "Yes, I am saved." I said, "You got a Bible?" He said, "Yes, I do. I hadn't read it as much as I should, but I'm getting back to it." I said, "Good. Then let me help you out a little bit here." And I gave him some money. He said, "You know who God is to me?" And I said, "Uh-oh, here it comes. I done gave him all the money and been sorry, and he's going to tell me he's got a God from a tree in the forest or one of these crazy things going around." I said, "Who?" And he started. He said, "He's my provider. He's my protector. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. He's my Master." And I said, "I've been to some revivals in Greenville. Most of them had more people, but this one will do. This one will do. Me and him on the corner." He said, "I've been suffering from AIDS for 16 years. I'll get to go home soon." So I gave him all the money. Prayed with him and went on. I said, "Thank you, Lord. Needed a sermon this morning. Boy, that was a good one. I know this town produces some of the best preachers in the world and always had. But boy, that was a good one you sent around this morning. I don't recall him going out to the university. I didn't hear about his education. We weren't in a church. He doesn't have a pulpit. But if we can get more preachers like that, boy, won't the world be a better place. And I'll see you, Kevin, when you're walking again. I'm telling you the truth." So here we see that the man is thought. She's a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, isn't that interesting? The man didn't say anything, and Jesus is answering him. It's easy to overlook, isn't it? How's he answering him if he didn't know what he was thinking? And how did he know what he was thinking if he wasn't who he said he was, which is the Lord God Almighty? It's all over the book, isn't it? And Jesus said, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he saith, "Master, say on." Liar, here's your master. Well, how do you know that? Well, look how he treated him. He said there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, you can say dollars, and the other 50. When they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. That's called grace. Doesn't matter how many sins, doesn't matter who you were, he'll frankly forgive you both, the little sinner and the big one, all. And he said, "Tell me therefore, which of them will love him the most?" Simon answered and said, "Well, I suppose," can you hear that weak-livered Simon, "I suppose that he, to who he forgave most," suppose nothing. You owe $100,000 and let somebody forgive you of it. And let somebody forgive somebody that only owed $100. Ain't no doubt who's going to be the happiest. No doubt. And he said unto him, "You've rightly judged." And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, didn't say unto her, "See thou this woman?" And now he's going to get chastised in front of his big buddies where he's trying to look good. I entered into your house and you gave me no water for my feet. That was common courtesy. Everybody wore sandals. You had the dust of the road on your feet, and it was common courtesy. When you came in a house, there was a bowl of water by the door, and a servant would wash your feet of the dust so you could enter the house cleansed. He didn't even do that. You see why I'm telling you? He didn't know who Jesus was, and he had the man there for his own benefit. But she's washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Wonder why? You called me master. She didn't. Why didn't you wash my feet when I came in? Thou gave me no kiss. Common in that culture. You kissed everybody. Ugly and pretty matter. You just kissed them when they entered your house on the cheek. That was just what it's like we give a handshake. But this woman, since the time I came in, had not ceased not just to kiss me, to kiss my feet. You got me in here to make sport of me, that maybe you know me and maybe you know who I am and maybe you know what I can do. And you've got me here as your trophy on the shelf to show your friends who you are. I know what you're doing. You didn't give me the common courtesies, let alone set me above where I should be. My head with oil, you didn't anoint. You kept your oil. Oil was expensive. And you anointed your special guests with oil, make them feel good when they came in your house. But this woman, she anointed my feet with ointment. She gave a year's salary in oil to anoint my feet and doesn't even know me. And wants nothing in return. And you couldn't take your little blue bottle over there and take a few drops and anoint my head courteously as I came to eat your food with you to make you somebody. What kind of idiot are you? I read the Bible different than you, apparently. Wherefore I say unto you, her sins, which are many, then I know she's a prostitute. That ain't all. She's got many sins. But her sins are forgiven. They're gone. For she loved me much. She loved me enough to do what she ought to do, is what Jesus is saying. You love me culturally. You down at the church just because it's Sunday morning. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little, which translate, you couldn't love me any less than you have just shown by just overlooking the common courtesies the man next door, who doesn't even know who I am, would have given me if I'd have just knocked on the door and said, hi, could have come in and have a bite to eat with you. He'd have washed my feet. He'd have anointed me. He'd have kissed me on the cheek. He didn't even know me. Quit playing your game in front of your friends here. You don't know me. And you don't love me. Woo! And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. Of course, the group and they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, not out loud, they had done seen what happens. Who is this that forgiveth sins also? For they knew in their religion that only God forgives sins. They knew the one sitting at that table and taking in the prostitute as a family member and getting on the big boy with the money. They say, wait a minute, we're in trouble. Who is this that forgives sins? Because if this is who it's supposed to be, boy, are we in trouble. Right? And it was him. And he said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. And that's something. Honored what she did. Well, what did she do? Complete obedience to what God said. And Kevin on the street said, you know who God is to me? And it tells you in Hebrews 7:25, a little bit about him. Wherefore, he's able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. We have an intercessor that never dies. For such an high priest became us. He's not just a priest, he's a high priest. Who is holy, set apart. He is harmless. He is undefiled with sin. He is separate from sinners over and above mankind. And he is made higher than the heavens. As far as we know, they're unending. Who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once. It's been done. He doesn't have to kill any more goats and any more oxen and shed any more blood. For you see, he gave the supreme sacrifice of his own life, of his own blood, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. That's who he is. That's who he is. And I was trying to put together a little sermon, and I got to thinking. Lewis gave me a sheet of paper, and he gave me a CD by one of our black preacher friends. See, and he goes on a tirade, boy. Said, "Let me tell you who he is. Let me tell you who he is." And he begins, and for 20 minutes. Tells you who he is, and I love him because it's the most wonderful thing you ever heard. And then in the middle of it, he said, "I wish I could tell you a little something about him." You remember what he said? Because you think and say, well, who is he? Who is he sitting at his table forgiving sin? Who is he? He's the Son of God. He's the Savior. He's the Redeemer. He who is, was, and ever shall be. He's the everlasting one. He's the resurrected one. He's the holy one. He's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He's he who saw me in the miry clay and came down and reached in and brought me up and said, "I'll set you up here with me, son." He's he who says, "Don't cry and come to me with what you used to do. I can't remember that anymore." He's the Savior. He's the Lord God Almighty. He's the soon coming King. If you don't know him today, I suggest you do like the prostitute. Go ahead and cry. When you think of who you really are and you find out who you really are like she did, go ahead and cry. And go ahead and bring your ointment to anoint his feet. Go ahead and kiss him and say, "I'm sorry." And he will say, like he said to her, "It's all right. Your sins are forgiven." If you haven't done that today, you do that. We don't have people come to the front unless they get excited like Tracy and just run up here anyhow. God bless him. Just run up here. Said, "I got to get saved before I leave this building." I said, "You're in the right one." Wherever you are today, if you don't know this Savior, today's the day to say, "Lord, she's a prostitute, and before I heard this, I'd have looked down on her. If she was here today, she'd be looking down on me. I need a Savior." Well, you found him. Same one she found. And where you sit, if you're lost, say, "Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner, need a Savior. Believe with all my heart it's you. Forgive me of my sin. I want to repent, walk in a new direction. Help me do that. And I'm going to learn more. I want to finish well. I'm in my 60s. I'm in my 70s. Ziggy said I'm in my 80s. But I want to finish well." And if you're in that position today, won't you finish well with us? Shall we pray? Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, thank you. We can read the story of a prostitute. And how she came to you. And glean from it that's the only way anybody can come is to see their need and to seek the Savior. And thank you that a lot of us have done that. Thank you that some haven't, but will today. And whether you're here or listening by means of radio or the World Wide Web, know there is a balm in Gilead. There is a man called Jesus who died on a cross for you. He's buried and rose the third day and is coming soon to take his own unto himself and then come back and set up a kingdom of which you can be part forevermore. But he's a gentleman, and he won't force you to do anything. You have to choose him. I pray that you will today. In Jesus' name I pray. And for his sake, amen.